Have you ever picked up your phone and looked at it and there's no bars? Lost service. Done. No connection. It wouldn't receive a signal. What if you got up this morning and that was the case? No service. How much effort would you have put into it? We'd shrug it off. So, well, it's time to go to church. Think about it tomorrow. Something wrong, obviously, but we'll take care of it tomorrow. We got things to do today. We got a lot. Yeah. How many days would it be till you'd start to get alarmed and say, we got to figure something out here. This isn't working. What would it be worth to you? I hope nobody would have just skipped church to figure it out. I hope not. But would it be worth skipping half a day of work tomorrow morning, call in, say, no, I can't come in. I'm going to Verizon. We got to figure this out before we can move on. We can't operate like this. It's been a cell phone provider's business and their mission to provide full coverage. And back in the early 2000s, they spent, and they probably still are, but especially then, it was obvious they spent millions and millions, and they put up towers, and they really expanded where there was service and where there wasn't. And there was a race between companies, and they all wanted to advertise and brag up their coverage and how much coverage they had compared to the competition, and it got a lot of advertisement going on, maybe I should have printed one off, but I think most of us can probably picture a man who represented Verizon for quite a few years. His name was Paul, the Verizon guy, and we remember pictures of him, a real geeky looking guy, and he's standing there with a phone, can you hear me now? And Verizon put out ads and lots of publicity, and they showed the Verizon guy with his phone to his ear in all different, they showed him out in some mountain somewhere by a stream, and they showed him out in a ranch somewhere, and they showed him different places in the desert and in a city and in an office, and they were impressing, looking to impress on all of us that, can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good. That was their ad. And so I've borrowed that for our title. Can you hear me now? Do you think God ever feels like Paul the Verizon guy? Can you hear me now? Why not? What's wrong? There's so much he has invested into having a strong connection with each one of us, back and forth. And there's so many things that get in the way. And there's so many things, and there's too many times. And so the question obviously is, which would get more attention from each of us? If our phone lost service, or if we felt our connection with God severed, which one would make us take off work? Which one would make us get a little frantic? I found out last month, we were down in Carlisle, and we were in the minister's meeting, and come lunchtime, and my phone, no service, none. And I, with the meetings and everything there, it went almost 24 hours till I figured out or took the time or got to the bottom of the problem. It was a SIM card issue, they said. Anyway, it got fixed. And we're pretty attached. We need our phones. We need a connection. We need to know it's working. We need it to be clear. We count on it for so many things. So I think it's 4 points I'd like to consider this morning in relation to that. The first point, I'd like to look just a bit at our provider, following through with the analogy of cell phone providers. I'd like to look at God and his universal coverage. And we'd say, can you hear me now from our provider? You know, from the creation, the Bible clearly, all the way back in Genesis, it clearly shows us that God desires fellowship and communion and communication with the creatures he created in his own image. I believe that's why we're created in God's own image, so that we can fellowship with him. And we're the same. We can have a relationship with God. And when man sinned and severed that connection and cut it right off, God didn't just walk away. No, God came and found Adam there in hiding, and he said, "Come, where have you been? What have you done?" And he told him, and there was some severe consequences. The price of sin is high. But in the same conversation, God, the Lord, gave the first recorded prophecy of the Messiah, of the solution, of the reconciling between God and man, of taking away that sin. And I'd like to look at just page through the Bible, and we're going to turn to, I believe I have six of them. We're going to turn to at least five of them and just look at the promises from God, verses that assure us and reassure us and show us so clearly God's desire for a connection, his promise to hear, his promise to be his ear open to our cry. Let's start in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Second Chronicles chapter 15 tells us here that that for a long season Israel was without the true God. The connection was lost. There was no bars. It was dead. And let's start reading here at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2. "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them." And nothing has changed. This is the God of 2022. If you seek him, and in this case, and in many times, these people needed to seek him in repentance and needed to come back to him. And they needed to take care of the sin that was cutting off the connection. And God always hears the cry of penitent ones. God always hears the cry of those who seek him and will be found. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. These verses show us very clearly the heart of God, the desire of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, I'd like to read here, starting at verse 11 to 14. Jeremiah 29, 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." What a clear picture of God's desire. "I think good thoughts toward you." He wasn't talking to a people who were just always good. This was words to a people who had rejected him and who had totally walked away from all his provisions. And this is the heart of God. "I think thoughts of peace to you. And just call on me and I'm here." And I'd be so, nothing God wants more than to have that connection alive and fervent. "I will hearken and you will find me. I will turn away your captivity." Such an eager waiting. If you're seeking, you will find him. Let's turn back a few chapters. We know the one verse here very well, chapter 33. I'd like to read verses 2 and 3. Chapter 33, verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I'm not even going to make any comments. So clear. So clear. God's desire shown. Let's back up now to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, let's read verses 15 to 18. Now we're talking, or this is shifting a bit, not to a rebellious people, not to a people who needs to turn unto God, but this is addressing the righteous. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I love the words of that, the picture that these words give of the Lord's ear open to their cry. We can't much. We can't move our ears like a dog does and perk them up and listen. But yet, you can almost, there's other things we see, and we can tell when people are really listening and when they're not. And I believe the Lord wants us to picture this, that when the righteous cry unto him, his ear is open, his ear is turned toward them, and he loves to hear. And he delivers them out of all their troubles. Is this your experience? Have you been delivered out of all your troubles? We'll have some more thoughts on that later. Let's turn back to the New Testament. And I'd like to turn to just one here in the book of Acts. And Paul was describing worship. And he was talking to people that didn't worship God, or they didn't know they did. Acts chapter 17. And he tells us something about God that is good for us to remember. In verse 27, he's talking about God. He's not worshipped with men's hands. And verse 26, he hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And the Lord is nigh to those. And we have that recorded in the scripture a couple of times. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh. He's not far. He's only a cry away. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And Jesus said in Luke, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. And to any whose desire is to find God, he is there, not far at all. And not only that, it's his desire. And he has reached out to man, and he has put everything in place so that we only need to cry to him and look for him and find him. So we have these promises. They clearly show that God is just waiting for us to come to him. It's yours for the asking, the Bible says. And so how is it with you this morning? Are we that cut and dried? Has that always been your experience? You pray, God answers. You ask, God gives. Just every time. Or is it safe to put us all in the group, in one group, and say that we all say no. There's times when we feel like, I still remember Brother Javen about a year ago gave us a devotional thought, and he said sometimes we feel like the little person at the bottom of a long stairs, and we're calling up the stairs and there's no answer. And we know what that's like, don't we? I think he said something about times when God is silent. And then it turns around, and maybe we're the ones saying, God, can you hear me? Can you hear me? And there's grief, and we say, where's God? Can you hear me? And there's discouragement, and you say, and we feel, God, can you hear me now? And there's broken relationships, and there's betrayed trusts, and we feel like, where is God? Why isn't God just answering? And we cry out to him, and we don't feel that sharp, distinct picture that the Bible paints for us so clearly, that we cry out to God and he's just right there. Why? Why doesn't God just always send you that perfect sunrise or that perfect sunset just to settle all your doubts and fears like he does in those stories, you know? Or why doesn't your friend just show up with flowers at just the right time, every time? Why? And there's times that God is, we feel that God is silent and God is not there. And even though we know all these promises in our heads, we're not feeling them in our hearts. And I don't know, there's lots of answers to that maybe. I have four, I believe, three. Three thoughts I'd like to just look at from the Bible maybe we'd say if we are experiencing that disconnect, if we're feeling like God is silent, maybe we could start with a few of these, with this checklist. But I don't think it's exhaustive. And I thought about and tried to think of more, but I will settle with these three. You may turn to James chapter 4. And the second point is about the same words as our first point. I'd just like to turn it around, and I've just called it, Can You Hear Me, God? First, it's God speaking to us and promising, can you hear me, and God asking us. And now, let's look a bit at the times when we ask God, can you hear me? James chapter 4. Let's read the first four verses here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that ye war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I'm sorry, I was just going to read the first three verses. We'll stop there. And this paints a very extreme picture, and I'm sure that there's plenty of times in life when we're not fighting and warring and having a big problems like is described here, as maybe this would be an extreme. But I see here, and I've taken a point from this for us to consider, if we feel our relationship with God, our prayers aren't being answered. And that, I've just called it, number one, God doesn't answer selfish prayers. That's what's depicted here in verse 3. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Are we ready to admit that possibility? Have you ever prayed a selfish prayer? Very likely. We have. Amplified says it like this for verse 3. You ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in sensual pleasures. Really? Are we? Would we? It looks here like the possibility that prayer may be even used here to gain a selfish advantage in a scuffle. that we would pray for my way in a disagreement. And the very things that I'm asking God for would be for my personal advantage. And so I just tell us and challenge us, we need to be serious about our motives when we cry out to God. When I'm praying for deliverance and relief, that couldn't be selfish, could it? How about we said that God is always open, his ear is always open to the penitent. Anytime someone cries out to God asking forgiveness, the Bible says so clear that he will be found. But could it be possible that even prayers of forgiveness could be selfish at times? Is there a difference in prayers for forgiveness or a prayer of brokenness and repentance? Sometimes we may ask God to forgive us, but we're not really, really broken and sorry and repentant. And I'd like us to think on that a bit. God doesn't answer selfish prayers because we ask amiss. And sometimes it may not be to that extreme, but we ask God for what makes sense to us, what looks like the answer. And it may not be. We're going to look at that in point number three. Point number two, God will not hear the prayers of the selfish. Almost the same, but a little different. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God doesn't hear the prayers of a selfish heart. And then Proverbs 21, verse 13, has a very challenging verse for me. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And is it fair to say that the carefulness and the tenderness that I hear and listen to others' needs is how God is going to relate to my prayers and needs? If I'm too selfish to hear, too selfish to care, stop my ears at the cry of the poor, stop my ears at the cry of those who are struggling, and then turn around and pray and ask God to help me when I'm struggling. This verse tells us that the selfish person will cry himself and not be heard. And I said this is a checklist. And times when God doesn't answer and we're in situations and we're asking God, can you hear me? Can't you hear me, God? What is wrong? Selfishness is always number one on that checklist, I believe, because we're selfish human. We're selfish by nature. We were born that way. But that's not always the case. Paul related to this. And point number three we'll take from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like to read here from starting in verse 7, read through verse 10. Paul, familiar verses, Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I've just called point number three, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. Does God have an obligation? Does God have an obligation to deliver you from every pain, from all the hurts, from difficulties, from mistreatments? Does God have an obligation to deliver you every time you cry out? Surely that's a legitimate prayer. Lord, heal the pain. Lord, take away the hurts. But Paul, with so much influence on the churches and with so much to do and with so much ambition to further the cause of the gospel, surely this prayer would be legitimate. That God would remove this thorn. We don't know what it was, but take it away so that he could pour himself more into the work of the Lord. Surely it's a prayer that God would hear. Take away this thorn so that the work would advance and be to the advantage of God's work. But back to the question, does God have an obligation to deliver us from everything we ask him? No. No. What if God really wants me to learn dependence rather than deliverance? What if his design is for me to learn more fully, to become weak, and to experience his sufficient grace? You see, I ask God for what makes sense to me. I do. You do. We have our own logical thoughts about what would solve problems and what would make life better. And I challenge us to pray more in faith than in logic. And leave the results to God. And to pray more with yieldedness than with human reasoning. My will or thy will be done. And I see in these verses Paul at rest in the sovereignty of God. Paul at rest and in strong faith of God's will and purposes. And this is a prayer for us all to learn. Not my will, but thine be done. And that takes me to the next point I'd like to think about a bit. Those words that I just said, thy will be done, come from Jesus. And I just call this third point, Lord, teach us to pray. Because with God, there's never a provider problem. There's never an outage. There's never a weak signal. And so we can understand why the disciples, when they heard Jesus pray in a certain place, and when he was done, one of them said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. I believe that in Jesus' prayer, they observed a very obvious connection, a strong connection with him and God the Father. So let's learn. I have six things, and again, there's many more that we could think of, I'm sure. I have six things that I learned from Jesus in teaching us to pray. Number one, just kind of going off of our last thought there from Paul, but number one, Jesus did pray for deliverance for himself. And so let's not feel guilty in asking God to deliver us, to heal us, to take away the pains and the hurts, because Jesus did. Jesus said, if it's possible, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Deliver me. Just find me a detour. And so let's learn most of all from Jesus. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Number two, Jesus prayed for the disciples. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And let's pray for each other. Let's not become entirely self-focused in our prayers, but let's pray for them. And notice, we know the story. John 17 was at a very high crisis point of Jesus' life, and he was praying for his disciples. And let's pray for that we could live a quiet and peaceable life. That's what Timothy records. And let's pray for each other. Number three, we learn from Jesus' exhortation numerous times, watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And let's acknowledge our weakness and our needs of help and acknowledge that. Pray for strength and pray to be strong in the face of temptation. Watch. Alert. Watching and praying. Number four, Jesus teaches us by example to spend time in prayer. Lots of time. All night. Jesus prayed. He went into the mountain to pray. And so let's follow Jesus' example and learn from him that prayer isn't just a fast food drive-through kind of thing we do on the roll, but pray, time. Number five, Jesus teaches us to be persistent in prayer. And we have the parable, maybe we should just turn to Luke chapter 18. We have here Jesus teaching persistence, verse 1, Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Remember all those verses we looked at, and God's clearly shown the desire that God has to answer and to hear from us. How much more than just this unjust judge will God be moved by persistence in prayer and coming often, those which cry day and night? And will he find faith on the earth? Will he find persistence? Will he find those who are continuing in prayer, those who that men might always to pray and not to faint? Number 6. And maybe this should have been number 1. Jesus taught the importance of forgiving to be heard in prayer. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Praying to God while holding grudges and harboring bitterness and not forgiving is selfish. It tells that my hurts and my rights and my obligation or other people's obligations to me are more important than what God says. And it's entirely selfish. A bitter person asking God for forgiveness is selfish. And it's easier for us to think about when we think about that parable Jesus told of the man who was forgiven more than he could have ever paid. And he goes out and grabs his fellow by the throat because he owed him a few pennies. And that's the picture of an unforgiving person claiming forgiveness of God, but yet refusing to forgive. And so we learn from Jesus, and when ye stand praying, forgive. We are humans, and we will pray as humans. God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our desires. And he knows that our prayers and our hearts are not always perfect. In fact, we have a mediator, an intercessor, who does know and who has been here. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is touched with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with us, and he is our intercessor. And we have even the invitation in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. Even though we have so much to learn of how to pray, and to work on our motives, and to work on our desires, and to cleanse our hearts from selfishness, God is anxious to hear from us. I'd like to have a few closing thoughts from the book of 1 John. And I've called our last point, truly our fellowship is with the Father. Let me turn to 1 John chapter 1. And look what he says in verse 3, 1 John 1, 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We'll stop there. Truly our fellowship is with the Father. And this word fellowship here, according to Strong's, there's a number of synonyms listed in Strong's: partnership, participation, communication, communion, a sharer, associate, companion, partner. Are we willing to claim that? Can we by faith accept that God is inviting us to fellowship and to be a partaker with him? Truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just think of a couple of aspects of fellowship. And the first one is worship, the attitude of my heart toward God. When a person realizes and experiences marvelous deliverance from sin and understands God's outstretched arm and his invitation to communion, he will respond with surrender and a heart full of adoration and praise. And then this will result in expressions of worship. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and is essential to fellowship with the Father. And number two, fellowship must reciprocate. Meaningful communication must go both ways. We want God to hear us. We need to be open and hear what he has to say, and we need to search with our whole heart with that one verse we read. And his word and what he has to say is, we have so much if we'll search for it. And we must. And then we can also claim audience with God, his ear open to our cry and his promise to hear and to answer. We need to do our part. If our fellowship is lacking, it's certainly not on his part. Because God loves to hear our praise. He loves to hear us giving him glory and thanks. He loves to hear our needs. He loves to hear our petitions for others. He loves to hear our confessions, our musings. In fact, much like our closest earthly friend, he loves communication, fellowship. He wants to hear. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And number three, 1 John shows us here, chapter 1, so clearly that our fellowship affects our walk. If we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie. Walking is the activity. It's the result or the proof of our fellowship with God. The day-to-day choices and actions and words that are steps that are in a walk, that are taking us closer to God, that are building our fellowship with the Father or destroying it. Chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Fellowship, if we are in God, if we're fellowshipping, then we need to walk as he walked. And as we think of walking, it shows us the contrast of walking in the light or walking in the darkness. And we know what it's like to be walking in the light, but depends what our choices are, depends which way we turn. We walk out into the darkness. And there are those who claim that once you've experienced the light and you're fellowshipping with the Father, there's nothing can take you away. And the Bible is so clear, the need to continue walking. We are either walking in fellowship with the Father or we're not. Follow or we'll be lost. I think I shared this here a few years ago. Some of you may remember it, but it's a personal experience that illustrates the point I'm trying to make here in our last part of the message. One Saturday, we were sitting at the table eating dinner, and my phone rang. It was a PA number, and I remember almost not answering it. You never know, but I did. I answered the phone, And it was a man who said he was from down close to Lancaster, PA. And he said he had Googled nearby churches. He was in trouble, and he Googled to see where's a close by church. He thought he might be able to find someone to help him. And I didn't realize it at that point, but it was then anyway. It might still be, but my phone number is what comes up if you Google Cornerstone Mennonite Church. So he gave me a story. I forget what the relationship was, the woman he had with him, if it was his mother-in-law or, but anyway, he brought her to New York for help with cancer. And now it's Saturday, and his phone had lost signal. And so that was the only GPS he had, and they had spent hours, I don't know how much time, wandering around and driving around and trying to find their way home. And now they're out of gas and they're out of money. And he wondered, would this church fill their tank with gas so they could go home? I said, well, possibly. Where are you? Oh, he's in Union Springs. I said, Union Springs? Well, you're quite a ways from here. I mean, yeah, I'm sure his Google probably didn't calculate the lake in between. But I said, you've got over a half hour drive here. You think you have enough gas? Yeah, he's pretty sure they do. I said, okay. And I said, well, isn't there a gas station close by the church? Would you help him out? I said, yeah, there's this country stop, if you could find it. And he sure can. I said, well, how are you going to find it if you don't have a GPS? No, it came back on now. He's got service. He could find it. I said, okay. All right, we'll meet there, and I'll fill your tank with gas. And so however long it took, and I met him there at the country stop, and swiped my card and filled the tank with gas, and we were talking, and I asked him are you going straight home from here? Oh yeah, they're so tired of being lost in New York. They can't wait to get home. They're going straight home. And we talked, and then he wondered if we could have prayer before they leave, and there was him and two ladies in the van there, a minivan, and I said, sure. And before I knew it, I was in a circle of four of us holding hands in the middle of the parking lot of the country stop, and I prayed, and I asked God to take them home and give them a good GPS signal, and I don't remember what all, but I walked back over to my truck, and I couldn't help it. I didn't believe a word he had said. I'm just that way, I guess. And so I sat there, and I waited, and they left, and they went north. I waited a while, and I followed them north. And we got to Yellow Tavern Road, and they turned east. And I don't know, maybe their GPS quit working again, or maybe they were headed back to the casino. I don't know. I'll probably never know. But many, many Christians are just like that. They've got a good story, but no fellowship with the Father. They have no signal. They have no direction in their walk. They wander around until they run up against. And then they reach out to God or his people for a little boost to get them out of a pinch. But as soon as the crisis has passed and as soon as the pressure's off, they disregard the signal and they ignore the directions. And they head right off to do their own thing again. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, our signal will be strong, our directions will be clear, and we will walk as he walked. And so this morning, if you're going north, headed away from the destination, stop fooling yourself. You're a liar, John says, and you do not the truth. Because our walk is the proof of where our fellowship is, where our communion is, and who our companion is. Let's kneel for prayer.